Welcome to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the Media Ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Saudi Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. If you're ever in the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services, or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now, here's Pastor Alan.
If you have a Bible handy, turn to Luke chapter 9. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from the city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, "I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things?" And he kept trying to see him. When I was a kid, there was a show I loved to see. Some of y'all are old enough to remember this. It started out the same way every episode. The lead character would be led to a package or some kind of ordinary-looking object, and inside there'd be a tape recorder. And he'd push the button, and it would say, "Good morning, Mr. Phelps. Your mission, should you choose to accept." You know that one? Yeah. And then the Mission Impossible team would go off and do some kind of amazing scheme or mission against improbable odds to defeat the bad guys. Used to love watching that show every week. Never got old. Well, you and I have a mission that God has given us. Jesus, in this passage, gives a mission to his apostles. And we're going to look at this mission and see what we can learn that applies to our own mission that Christ has given us. What we see here in this passage, this is like kind of a new section of Luke we're entering into. And I don't know if you realize that, but it was just about a year ago this week that we started this journey through Luke. And here we are at chapter 9. And we're kind of turning a page here. And we see here in this section, Jesus sending his 12 apostles out to preach and to minister in preparation for the great commission they would receive after his resurrection and ascension. You may remember back in Luke chapter 6, we saw Jesus set apart these 12 men that he called apostles. And the Greek word for apostle, apostolos, literally means one sent out. And in the ancient Greek-speaking world, an apostle was somebody sent out, a special messenger sent out to represent somebody else, kind of like an ambassador. And they would go and represent someone else's interest, the person who sent them their interest. So Jesus pulls apart these 12 men to invest in them and train them to extend and continue his ministry after that time he is no longer physically present. Now, on at least two occasions that Luke records, Jesus sent these apostles out for limited preaching missions as part of their training. One of those occasions is the one we just read about here in Luke chapter 9. The other is going to be in Luke chapter 10, which we'll get to in a few weeks, where he sends these men out along with a larger group, totaling 70 people in all, to go out and minister. There may have been others that we don't know of. But these short-term assignments were dress rehearsals for the great commission that Jesus gave his church before he returned to the Father after his resurrection. You may remember that passage, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus told them, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you." That's the great commission Jesus gave his church. Now, this great commission is not just for a select few. Okay, it's not limited to these 12 men, but it's for all those who believe in Jesus. We don't have time to unpack all and defend that statement completely this morning, but let me just remind you that when Jesus gave that great commission, he wasn't just speaking to these 12 apostles, but to all of his followers that had gathered on that hillside to witness him ascending to the Father. We also know in Ephesians chapter 4, he says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of service. So you and I are the ones that are called to go out and actually fulfill the Great Commission. He gave us people like apostles and pastors and teachers and evangelists to train us, prepare us, to lead the way, to set the example for us, and equip us to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. Some people I've read recently, I can't remember if it's a missionary or evangelist, one of the two, actually made the statement that how can you call yourself a true follower of Jesus Christ unless you are sharing your faith with others? And that person was taking their cue out of something Jesus says that Matthew records in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you where? Before the Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. Now, I don't know if I'm prepared to go as far as that person did, but it does make you stop and think. We are here to testify to Jesus and what he's done in our lives. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility to be a witness and a testimony to him. In Revelation 12, verses 10 through 22, John records the testimony of the martyrs who received victory over Satan. And he says, how did they do that? Quote, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. They were willing to stick with Jesus and point to Jesus even at the cost of their own lives. We're all called into this. The role of the apostles, again, to lead the way, to equip the rest of us for the task of evangelism. Now, these little preaching tours that Jesus sent them out on gave them some practical experience to prepare them for that task of equipping us. When I was in seminary, we had to take two semesters of classes of Christian service. One of them was specifically focused on evangelism. And I remember that whole semester having to go out into the neighborhoods of New Orleans and inner city New Orleans, going door to door. And we were trained in a particular witnessing approach. And we would go through in that neighborhood and share that. And that was considered our training so that we could come and train you. And I needed to know how to do it before I could teach you how to do it. And it's the same thing with these apostles. Jesus is sending them out so that when the time comes and they need to pass that on to others, they'll be prepared. It's a dress rehearsal. It's a dry run. Now, this mission we read about in Luke chapter 9 was a specific mission for a specific time and place. Okay, we need to understand that. But there is much we can learn from it to help us in carrying out the Great Commission. There's a caution we need to take here. See, when Jesus sent these same apostles out on other occasions, he didn't always give them the same instructions. Sometimes he gave them different instructions. For example, we read here in verse 3, he says, take nothing for your journey. Don't take a staff, don't take a bag, bread, or money. Well, in Luke 22, verses 36 and following there, this is right before his arrest and crucifixion. But Jesus says, now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, and also a bag. In fact, he tells them to take a sword if you got it. So sometimes Jesus gave the apostles different instructions. So we need to be very careful about rigidly applying what we see here in Luke 9, because sometimes you have to modify your approach depending on circumstances, but there's still some important principles we can learn from here that apply to our situation. Let's talk for a few minutes about what some of those principles are. First of all, look in verse 1. This is the first thing I want you to notice. Those whom Jesus calls, he empowers. If you take seriously this great commission, this responsibility that you and I have to share our faith in this world around us, that could be an intimidating task. You might feel like that Mission Impossible team, saying, there's no way I can do this, Lord. You may feel like that little boy with the five loaves and two fish. How am I going to feed 5,000 people with my lunch sack, my Happy Meal? If Jesus has called you, he will empower you for the task he's called you to. Verse 1 here, it says, he called the 12 together. He gives them their commission, and then he gives them power. He gives them power. He also gives them authority. We're going to get to that in a moment. First of all, he gives them power. The Greek word is dunamis. It's just the same word we get our English word dynamite from, referring to the power and a stick of dynamite. And in this case, Jesus gives these 12 men the power to drive out demons and heal diseases. And this power that he gives them here in this passage was appropriate to their mission in this case. The main mission, as they were going around all these villages, was to announce that God had sent the long-awaited Savior. The kingdom of God had appeared on earth. That was the essence of their mission, of the content of their sermons. And the ability to drive out demons and heal diseases was intended to confirm the message. As Jesus' representatives, they would be performing the same types of things Jesus was doing to back up his message. Now, the power Jesus gave in this case was a temporary power. It was a precursor to the permanent gift of the Holy Spirit that we see God giving in Acts chapter 2. In Luke 9:40, apparently, you know, here he gives them power to cast out demons. You get down to the latter verses in the chapter, and they run into a demon they can't cast out. They didn't have the power over that demon. Jesus cast it out himself. In Luke 24:29, after Jesus is resurrected, before he's preparing to ascend to his Father in heaven, he calls them together and he says this, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You are to stay in the city until you are clothed with," what? "Power from on high." In Acts chapter 1, Luke tells that same story from a slightly different perspective. And he has Jesus gathering the people together, and he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You've heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." A little later, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth." So before he sends them out, he gives them power. And when God gave the church the presence of the Holy Spirit within our lives, that was to equip us to be his witnesses. Here we see it giving them power temporarily. When the Holy Spirit comes, that's God's permanent power at work in the life of believers. Today, the Holy Spirit empowers us to carry out the commission that Jesus has given us. Now be assured that when God calls you to serve him in a specific way, he gives you everything you need to accomplish the task. He will give you the power. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, Paul talks about this. These are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. A variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one, get this, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God gives you, as a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit to enable you, to empower you to carry out that role he has for you in his kingdom, in his great plan. We're empowered by the Spirit. Now, another thing we can learn from examining this story in Luke is that those who answer Jesus' call do not go out on their own initiative, but they go out with the authority and the resources provided to them by Jesus. In addition to power, verse 1 tells us he also gave them authority. Now, where did the real authority reside? In Jesus. This is a delegated authority. They are acting on his behalf, but he gives them authority. When you're serving Jesus, never forget where the real authority comes from. It ain't all about you. It's about him. The authority comes from him. He gives us the authority. It flows from him to enable us to carry out the task he gives us, but it ain't us doing it. It's not about us. It's about him. Beware the temptation to build your own kingdom under the guise of building his. We see this happen in churches all the time. We get our little turf and we got to protect it. And if something doesn't go the way we want it to do, we get all bent out of shape and we get squabbling with whoever's encroached on our turf. It's not your turf. Hey, I got news for you. This is not your church. Not my church either. Whose church is it? His church. And we need to remember that. The authority comes from him. It's a delegated authority. Now, something else to remember here from this that we see at work here in this story. Those who answer Jesus' call extend his ministry by following the same pattern he did while on earth. Basically, preaching the gospel and loving people by addressing their needs. Let me say that again in case you're taking notes. Those who answer Jesus' call extend his ministry following the same pattern he did on earth, preaching the gospel and loving people. If you'll notice, the activities of these apostles on this mission centered on these two areas. And these two areas reflect what Jesus said about his own mission back in Luke chapter 4. You remember that? Jesus is at his home synagogue in Nazareth. One Sabbath day, they invite him to stand up. "Hey, brother Jesus, why don't you get up and read the Old Testament for us today?" Jesus unrolls a scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, and goes to the passage which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he looked at the congregation and said, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus was saying there, my basic mission is to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to love people. The preaching announces God's offer of salvation through Christ. And the meeting of people's physical needs demonstrates the message's validity. I've been part of developing mission statements for other churches and other organizations. And that's a very valid process. We have not done that while I've been here. And one of the reasons I have not led you through that is because I look out of this sign out here. And I look on our letterhead. I don't know who came up with this. But it's hard to beat, as a mission statement, preaching Jesus and loving people. The mission of New Salem Baptist Church is to preach Jesus and love people. And churches today would be wise to emulate Jesus in this, in keeping both of these principles central to everything that we do as a church. These things have to be kept in balance, okay? If you go out and all you do is preach Jesus, but you don't love the people, you're not going to get much of a response. I believe this is God's truth. God doesn't send his word out. It doesn't return to him void. But if you're just preaching Jesus and not loving people, not putting it into action, it's only going to be a very few people who are going to pay attention to what you're saying. It's kind of like what James said in James chapter 2, and he says, what use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but no works? Can that faith save him? And he uses this example. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. I don't know who originally said this. Zig Ziglar made it popular. I think it even goes back before him. But I've learned this to be a very true proverb in my life. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. Amen? And I've seen that happen time and time again. That's why I value my study time. It requires a lot of time in preparation to preach three messages a week. And I try to guard that. But if somebody calls and there's an emergency, I do not mind stopping what I'm doing to reach out to that person. Be patient with me. And sometimes we don't get the word in time or somebody falls through the cracks. And I apologize for that. But I've seen this happen. It's when people know that you really care about them, that they start listening to what you have to say. We preach Jesus, we also love people. Now, what about if you love people but don't preach Jesus? You know, there are some churches that have fallen into that trap. You know, they've got great ministry programs, feeding people, clothing people, educating people, but they never tell them about Jesus. If you're loving people but you're not preaching Jesus, you're not giving them any hope beyond this life. We have to do both. And if you really love them, why don't you tell them about the person who loves them more than anything else, the love that came to transform their life for eternity? We need to preach Jesus and we need to love people together. And we need to measure everything we do along those two words. In today's world, it is very easy to get distracted and diverted in all kinds of different directions. Let me give you a couple of examples. There are some churches that have done some really great, creative, innovative things in the name of ministry. And I'm all for change and trying things. And if you see a need, come up with an innovative way to address it. Somewhere along the line, some church sat around and said, you know what? We need to do more to cultivate fellowship in our church and with outsiders. And, you know, people in our community like to sit around and drink coffee. So why don't we set up a little coffee shop in our foyer, you know, have a big meeting place where people can kind of hang around before and after the service and talk and have a cup of coffee and maybe a Danish and just fellowship together and build relationships. You know, and they started out with the idea was to build bridges to preach Jesus to people. And they did it, and it worked. And it created avenues of ministry for them. And then somebody else said, well, you know, that church down the road is doing that. Why don't we try it? And probably about three or four churches down the road, all of a sudden, you lost the focus of why you're doing it and becomes just a cool thing to have. And so now you're not a cool church unless you have a coffee shop. Okay, you know, we're probably the last Baptist church in Hamilton County that does not have a multimedia system installed up on the platform. It's not because we got anything against it. Okay, in fact, we're planning eventually to have something, but we just want to make sure, first of all, that we do it right, which means we got to come up with how to afford it. And we also want to do it in a way that doesn't take away from everything else. And we want it to be a tool. We don't want it to be the tail that wags the dog. how they got started. Some church somewhere, somebody said, you know, it'd be a great idea if we could use this PowerPoint technology as an aid to help people get more out of the message or to be able to teach these new songs to people. And they tried it, and it worked, and it added to their worship service. But next thing you know, all of a sudden it became the cool thing to do. And you're not cool unless you do it. I was in a church about a year ago. I did a wedding up in Bedford County, Virginia. Little church at the foot of the Blue Ridge Mountains. Probably been there for 150 years. White clapboard building. You know, just a typical little country church. And I walk in, and there's a screen hanging up over the pulpit in this little bitty church out in the country. And I'm thinking, here, I got this, you know, church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, right outside of Chattanooga, and we don't have anything like that. We must not be cool. Even they got it. But you know what? That is not the measure of whether you're effective for Jesus. I'm not down on those things. Those are great tools to have. But if it becomes just a matter of having that so we can say we got it, the goal is to use that to preach Jesus and love people. There are a lot of things churches can do, but not necessarily should do. We need to measure everything we do by whether it enhances our ability to preach Jesus and love people. And then we'll find out we got probably a lot more resources available for those things than we thought we did because we're not diverting them to things that we don't need to be doing. Just keep those things in mind. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do some of those things. I'm just saying let's make sure that our motives are right and we're doing it for the right reason, to preach Jesus and love people. Now, those who answer Jesus' call must be prepared to rely totally on God's provision. Verses 3 and 4, he sends them out and he says, take nothing for your journey. And he gives me this long list of things not to take. Jesus tells the disciples, you travel light. Don't even take, you know, a change of clothes. You just guys just hit the road and go. And Jesus' instructions here do a couple things. First of all, they force these apostles, these disciples, to trust God to meet their needs. Their ministry is totally at God's mercy and provision. But get this, God doesn't just open up the skies and drop a provision in their lap. How did God provide for them? Through the generosity of faithful people. In Matthew's version of the story, Jesus' instructions include, when you're looking for a place to stay, inquire of which house is worthy. In other words, somebody who's going to be supportive of what you're doing, going to invest in what you're doing. And you go and you ask to stay there. God provides through his people. You know, now, occasionally, God does provide in miraculous ways. You know, we got stories in the Bible of God dropping bread out of heaven to feed his people. We got stories of God providing for prophets who are on the run by having birds bring them meat and bread. But that's the exception to the rule. God usually works. The example we see in Scripture and down through history, God works through the generosity of his people. That's why we pass a plate every Sunday, to give you the opportunity to invest in what God's doing. Hey, as I said before, I'm on salary, okay? The offering's big, offering's low, I still get paid the same. Doesn't matter to me unless the offering's real low. And then we got much bigger problems. But when we pass the offering plate, we are inviting you to join in the ministry, to support the ministry. That's why we do that. It's an opportunity for us to show where our priorities really are through our checkbook and through our calendars and through our commitments. What we invest our money in, what we invest our time in, what we're willing to trade in order to do something else. God provides through the faithful generosity of his people. Something else, if you think about this and you look at it, Jesus' instructions also allow these disciples to travel quickly and unencumbered. You know, when your focus is on possessions, sometimes that can chain you down and take away your freedom to do certain things. Amen? I remember when we bought our first house. I was still working in radio at that time, Christian Radio Network up in Virginia. We'd always rented up to that point. And we bought this house. And I remember that my boss, our general manager, was giving me all kinds of grief for it. Just picking on me because he knew it was our first house. He said, you know what mortgage is French for? Death grip. You know, he was right in a lot of ways. When you're tied to your possessions, that limits your freedom in certain things. And there is a freedom of stripping away some of those wants and some of those needs and saying, you know, I can get by with a little less if it frees me up to serve Jesus. That's what missionaries have to do. When they leave behind homes and jobs and family members. I've got some acquaintances there in India right now. I got two little kids. And it may be years before the grandparents get to see those kids. Even just hopping on a plane, it's not always feasible to travel halfway around the world. But when you're willing to let go of some of these things, it frees you up to be used in amazing ways by God. Jesus tells them to travel light, trusting God to meet those needs. Sometimes God calls us to things, we say, God, I can't afford that. And God says, trust me, I'll provide. This is something that I've really called you to do, I'll provide. Trust God. Another thing, those who answer Jesus' call should avoid any appearance of trying to enrich themselves through the ministry. Jesus tells them here, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave the city. Why did he tell them that? Well, here's a very good reason. The principle behind Jesus' instructions to stay in one place for the duration of their ministry in a given area was to keep them from trying to trade up. You know, they show up in a place nobody knows them. They might have to stay in somebody's barn. And then after they get established, the landowner down the street says, hey, I got a guest room. You know, but what is the message that sends? You know, we're in this for ourselves. Jesus says, no. Stay in one place. Stay put. Don't give any appearance that you're in this to enrich yourself. He also tells them here, he says, don't take a bag. Now, there's a couple ways to take that. A lot of scholars think because of the particular word that Jesus uses here, there are different words in Greek for bags and traveling, you know, luggage. But this particular word is also used by a group of traveling philosophers that were popular during that time that would, whenever they would stop and teach somewhere, they'd pass the hat. They'd have a bag they'd pass around and expect you to drop money in. Kind of like if you've ever been in a big city and there's a guy there playing his guitar and he's got his case down for you to throw some change into. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. But trust God to minister through his people, to provide for your needs to his people. Don't give any appearance, avoid any appearance that you're in this to enrich yourself. And that's a tough thing for us pastors to follow here, okay? Because on the one hand, you know, Paul also says those who make their living by the gospel should be supported by God's people. But we have to be very careful. We don't give any appearance that we're in this just to enrich ourselves. It's a very fine line to walk. Those who answer Jesus' call should remember that rejection of the gospel is not an offense against them personally, but an offense against God himself. This is very serious here. Jesus says, you know, if somebody does reject you, here's what you do. You leave town, you stop at the city limits, you shake the dust off your feet, and then go on. You know where that comes from? In that culture, the Jewish people had a practice. If they had been traveling outside of Palestine, outside the Promised Land, in a pagan area, a non-Jewish area, when they got back to the border, because they did not want to carry one little speck of contamination from that ungodly place into God's promised land, they would shake the very dust out of their clothes before they entered. And because to be outside of God's provision was to be under God's judgment, they are saying to those places they're leaving, you are on your own. You're under God's judgment, and I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Jesus takes that and he applies that here to his apostles and their preaching. These are Jewish villages they are going to. And he's saying, if they reject you and the message that you bring, don't take it personally. You treat them like a pagan. You shake the dust off your feet as a sign of judgment to them. Because they are not rejecting you. God in his grace has reached out to them and invited them to receive his mercy, and they are rejecting that message. They are spitting in the face of God. And it's the same thing with you and I. Remember, we don't represent ourselves. We represent Jesus. And when you attempt to share your faith with someone and give a testimony for Jesus, and they reject you, they are not rejecting you. They are rejecting an invitation God has offered through you. That doesn't give us the excuse to be abusive back, but don't own that rejection. Put them in God's hands. You did what you were called to do. You testified. You shared. The rest is up to God. Shake the dust from your feet and move on. And maybe the next person will be more receptive. Now, they go out and they do this. And there's a result. We get this little story here about Herod Antipas. Here's the thing I want you to see from this little exchange with Herod. A faithful and effective ministry will lead onlookers to ponder, who is this Jesus? When you're out there preaching Jesus and loving people, others will sit up and take notice. We have here Herod, and this is Herod Antipas. He's a part of a line of rulers that had the same name, this family, the Herods. He is a person the Romans were propping up in Galilee to administer the province of Galilee for them. And he kind of kept up the appearances of practicing Judaism, but really this guy was kind of a scoundrel, to be honest. To give me an example, this guy had an affair with his own sister-in-law, and then they both divorced their spouses so they could get married. And you know, it mentions here John the Baptist. A lot of people are saying, well, this Jesus guy is John the Baptist reincarnated. That kind of sent a chill down Herod's spine because Herod had a kind of a love-hate relationship with John the Baptist. He liked to hear John preach. John, though, I mean, if you remember our study of John the Baptist, he told it like it was. You know, he jabbed that poker in and twisted. I mean, he was up front, no compromise with him. And he publicly denounced Herod, the ruler of this area, who had the backing of the Roman government behind him. He publicly criticized Herod for taking his brother's wife. You know, now I notice there's some people that just love, they're just gluttons for punishment. Some of the best compliments I've ever gotten from some of you is after I've just really let you have it. I guess some people feel they haven't been to church unless they're having trouble walking afterwards, you know, because their feet are so sore. But Herod, I mean, he loved to hear John preach, but at the same time, John made him squirm. And the end result is that Herod's wife said, "It's him or me. Off with his head. I want John's head on a platter." And so Herod gave it to her. So when these people are going around saying, all this going on, here's about these miracles and about all these traveling preachers, and people are saying, well, it's John the Baptist reincarnated. And he's sitting there going, wait a minute, I took care of John myself, it's not John. But he's intrigued. He wants to know what's happening here, what's going on. And so it says here, he kept trying to see him. Who is this Jesus? I want to check this guy out for myself and make up my own mind. When you are getting out there and preaching Jesus and loving people in his name, others are going to take notice. They're going to know what is going on here. You know, I talked about all these other things that churches do to try to be cool. You know what? I love some of the new stuff we're doing. Okay, don't get me wrong. I love the different expressions of worship we've had this morning. And I just love some of the new stuff we're doing. But that's not the end in itself. If you're preaching Jesus and loving people, if you're pointing people to Jesus, that's the important thing. That's the thing you measure against. What are we doing in our community that causes people to stand up and say, who is this Jesus that these folks are talking about? What are they seeing in us that causes them to want to know more? You know, yeah, if you have a multi-million-dollar media show every week, if you've got all these great musicians and you got a full band playing every week, that's okay, that's beside the point. Are you preaching Jesus and loving people and causing them to say, I want to know more about this Jesus? That's the important thing. These other things are just, they're secondary. Are we preaching Jesus and loving people? In Mission Impossible, the message the team got introducing their mission to them always ended with this phrase: if you are caught or captured, the secretary will disavow all knowledge of your involvement. In other words, you're on your own. You get caught, you're toast. With Jesus, it's the exact opposite. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, if you get caught confessing to me, guess what? I'll confess you before my Father, before God himself. Jesus wants us to be caught confessing him. He wants us to be caught preaching the gospel and loving people in his name. What impact are we having on those around us? If we were just to suddenly disappear, would it leave a void? But are we touching our community, touching our families, touching our classrooms, touching our workplaces for Jesus? Preach Jesus. Love people. Let them see what you're doing and let it create a hunger and thirst in them to know this Jesus that has so impacted your life.
Thank you for listening to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers, music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. Visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.